coming home from doing some visitation. We were in revival. It was exactly 5 years ago this coming week. And when a policeman calls you and says, "Mark, can you come over? I got to talk to you about something." I could hear it in his voice. I went, "Oh, Lord, please. Really? Could it be?" And I walked into a house with a man ready to surrender to Jesus. You know, God can come anywhere he wants. He can get next to you, and he can show you hope and a peace that only he can give. It's the greatest part of being a pastor or even a Christian is to lead someone to the Lord, and they know they're forgiven, and they know they got Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you don't have that, and I'm here to tell you, his arms are open wide. He loves you, he cares for you, and he wants you to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish. And even an old policeman from Hawaii sitting in his house is not too far away from God's grace. Would you open your Bibles to James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 10. James 4. 7 through 10, an incredible piece of scripture. I say that a lot because it's all incredible. But would you stand with me and let's read this. Let's read this. The title of my sermon is Resist, but we can't resist until we submit. And so I'm going to touch on that a little bit and then we'll head into resist. James 4, 7 through 10, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that, Lord, your promises are true, and we can put our lives on them. And, Lord, you're telling us to do something that is most incredible, to resist the devil. It almost sounds arrogant, but, Lord, we thank you that by your power and by submitting to you, you allow us this authority in our lives by grace and only grace through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. We'll never resist until we submit. We think we can submit in our own forms, but until we do, and let's get some terms squared away here. When I say resist the devil, I don't mean only the person of Satan, our adversary, but the devil inside of you. That's probably where most of our struggles happens. James says we're carried away by our own desires. And so we call that in Christian life the flesh. And when we get saved and we submit to Christ, we get the Holy Spirit, but the old man in us is still hanging around. It's the one thing we're going to say good riddance to when Christ comes. Or when we breathe our last, we get to shed that old man. And so we have to resist that constantly, the fight against the flesh. And then the world, the way of the world. The world is lost outside of Christ, and there's a way. They do business a different way. It's about me and selfishness, and it's about getting ahead, and it's about what I can see. It's not living by faith, and it's just a whole way of the world. And when you came Christian, you saw it, a difference. And your buddies saw a difference. And we have to resist this world, and then we have to resist the devil, and he's a person, he's not a phantom, he's a being that was created, and he has demons. When he fell from heaven, because he thought he was God, that's one thing you learn in theology, first thing, there is a God and you're not him. That's what you learn in theology, first class, okay? And the devil never got it. And he swept a third of the angels with him. They turned into demons. This is crazy stuff, I know. But here we are in a fallen world. And the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is against us, especially us. For we have the words of hope, the gospel. And so when I say resist some things, it's quite a few things that we're called to resist. And if you're not submitted, you'll run out and you'll do it on your own strength for a while. We find it in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva, they were doing exorcisms. Let me read it to you. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? You see, they came unsubmitted to Christ, naming his name. And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This is no joke. We start talking about fighting warfare, spiritual warfare, and you are in enemy territory. Until we get to heaven, we're going to have to fight this fight. And James has given us the way out. Now, I said last Sunday, the first thing you must submit to in regards to Christ is how we get saved. Because we're going to try to make it up. We're going to try to say we're good enough, or we're going to compare ourselves, and we're going to say, no, surely I'm not that bad that Jesus would have to die for me. No, you're going to have to humble yourself. And you have to come before the cross and say, Jesus, I'm going to come to you because that's the only way to the Father. The Bible says so. It says it in many places. There's no other name given unto men by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. And so it seems like the first thing we have to submit is the way we're going to be saved. And I'd like to ask you today, are you trying to save yourself? You know, like, when I went to first aid and they said, hey, we're going to go save a drowning man, don't be running up on him until he knows he's going to die. Because he's splashing around, kicking around, he'll drag you down. And so that's how we are. We're kicking around thinking we can save ourselves, and Jesus just steps off and says, when you're done kicking and screaming and you've given up hope in yourself, I'll be right here. And then he'll reach up and grab you by the hair. No, that's what you do in the pool. He's going to reach up and grab you by the heart. And he's going to say, I can save you. And it's only me. Nobody else. And when you come like that, you get saved. When it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Not only that, we have to submit to in humility. We must submit our own personal rights. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so to do that, we're going to have to give up some rights. We have to give up our rights to things. I have the right to feel the way I want to feel. I have the right to do what I want to do. I have the right to say what I want to do. I have the right to... No, you don't. You belong to Jesus. And you don't have those rights. And he has the rights now. And we got to humble ourselves. And we got to remember where we came from. Ephesians encourages us in that. What were we before we were Christians? And this is a hard thing to grasp, because if you're not a Christian today, this is you. And this is what I used to be. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, still going on today. And among them we too all formerly walked and lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You see, you're not getting saved from hell. You're getting saved from the wrath of God. That's why Jonathan Edwards, great, great sermon he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, started the American revival. Because we finally realized that I have a God that I've offended, and the wrath of God is on me. And where do I flee? Where do you run from God? There's only one place that's secure and safe, and that's the cross. Because he laid the wrath of God on Christ in your place. And if you'll run there, when the wrath of God comes, it won't even touch you. In fact, he treated Jesus like he should have treated you, and he's treating you like his son. We call it the big switch. We switch places. Christ saves you like that. We must come humbly. We must join Paul and say, I am least of the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. We must humble ourselves. Thirdly, we must submit to God's divine will. We must submit our life plans. I want to ask you a few questions here. Are you living on unsubmitted plans? You know, I got some plans in my office. They all got stamps on them from Washoe County. All these buildings. We had to go get them approved. Or they wouldn't let us live in them. They'd come out here and kick us out of them. They could have the authority to do so. I want to ask you, in your life plans, you got all these plans. Have you submitted them to the Lord? Or maybe better yet, maybe we should wait for the plans that are already submitted for us. Instead of, you know, kind of letting God laugh and we say, well, this is what I want to do, God. Well, how about what's God want to do? Have you submitted by the sovereignty of God your life? How's it going to roll? Who's going to make the decisions? If Jesus is your co-pilot, maybe you should switch seats. You know, you've been running the show a while. How's it going? Why is there no hope? No peace? Maybe be like Job. You want to talk about a submitted guy. Super wealthy. Lost his 10 children in one day and all his wealth and his health. And how does he treat God? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In a broken heart, in sackcloth and ashes, weeping his eyes out. But he said, God is still in control. Wow. That is a submitted person to where has God placed you. This is where God's placed you. This is the parents he gave you. This is the job he's given you. By God's sovereign will, accept this and get going. You want to know why you have the wife you have, husband? Because you said I do. And that's the one for you. Quit looking around. Wife, quit looking around. You know why he's yours? Because you said I do. Before God. I said in earlier service today, if I had a gift, this is the gift I'd like to have. I'd like to reach up to a man or a woman and put my hand on them and actually get them to believe that they're with the one that God wanted them to be with. Because it would solve gobs of trouble. Because whenever I know that woman right there is the one that God had for me, all my life, it settles a lot of stuff. I don't have wandering eyes except around her. We won't go any farther than that. All right. Yeah, everybody's like, whoo, that got close. Hey, this is the lot that God has given me. I should be thanking him and praising him, and your life will come into what it should be when we submit these things to Christ. Now, let's get to resisting, because we want to get into this battle. But we must be submitted first. So resisting. I have some good news for you on how much Jesus loves you. I'll do it by an illustration. I have a friend of mine, Ken Dunwell. He was in Montana walking through the woods in the spring, picking up antlers that the deer antlers fall off. And he was picking them up. He loves to do that. And he come up on a trail. He looked to his right. I mean, right from here to Brother Josh was the cutest little black bear, just a little baby bear. Okay? And he just went, he was terrified, because he's terrified of little baby bears, right? No, there's something else in the woods. And he stopped and he's looking around this baby bear when the bear goes, meh, meh. He's like, shut up, shut up, shut up. Shut up. The bear's naturally scared. The little baby bear, the cub, right out. I mean, it's springtime, probably his first trip out. And he hears behind him, down the trail, the mother coming 60 yards out. And he stood, he got no gun on him, he got nothing. He just stood there. And she just ran at him. He's like, because you're not going to run away. You're not going to make it. It's too close. She's right on you. And he just stood there. And she ran right up to him. He said, I could reach out and grab her by the nose and just went, chopped her jaws at him. And he sat there and he wet his pants. Seriously. And the little baby came around to him and they walked off. And Ken came back to camp. I mean, he couldn't speak. He was done for the day. He was maxed out. I want you to know when the devil's roaring like a lion moving through this world and he comes across one of us little babies, he's like that. Because he knows you're stamped. You're so blessed. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and you have Jesus and you've submitted to him. He's dealing with one of the king's kids. Careful. This is a great blessing. We finally have the authority because we belong to Jesus that he can't touch you without his permission. Wow. We find it in Job. We find it in other places in the Bible that we have this kind of authority. Now don't let it go to your head. It's only because of Jesus. Without Jesus, you're just a little bitty bear in the woods with nobody. And you're on your own. And those don't make it. And so, how do we resist? Well, let me tell you something. I've arrested hundreds of people for obstructing and resisting. And it's amazing that it relates so much to how we resist the devil. And really, resisting the police, I've arrested people for four different things. The first one is just impeding me. You know, I've had parents do it. Going to impede an investigation of their adult children. If it's your juvenile kid, you can't impede the police. You get to sit there. You get to have some words. But once your kids hit 18, as my son said, 18, I said, you know what 18 means? He goes, yes, I'm prison capable. I said, that's right. All right? Every one of my kids that turned 18, you know what this means, right? Yes, I've been told 100 million times. You're to prison now. Okay? And I can't stand up for you. But I've had parents get in my way. I've had spouses get in my way. They can't stop my getting to somebody. And so I'd arrest them for obstructing and resisting. Number two, they non-compliance. They resist me. They don't hit me because that's a whole other crime. But they just resist. They won't get me. I can't get the bracelets on them. They fight me for it. When I tell them to do something and I'm lawfully able to do so, they won't do it. They non-comply. They even say, have a few words for me. They wave at me differently. Or the third way is they run. Run. Reno, I'm in pursuit. I'm in foot pursuit, Reno. I've done it hundreds of times. I remember one, a guy didn't have his arm. He had no right arm. And I run, Reno, I'm in foot pursuit with a guy with no arm. And they went, okay, he's in pursuit of an unarmed man. No, no, no. I said, no, Reno, he doesn't have an arm. Okay, Officer Morton's for sure he's not armed. No. Finally, another officer had to come on and say, no, he really doesn't have a right arm, Reno. Oh, because it's pretty easy to see a guy running like this. Right? Instead of like this, I finally caught him, handcuffed that guy. Yeah, I was like, so I came out of there like this. No. I handcuffed him to his belt. But anyway, true story. Fleeing. Fourthly, I had a buddy, Jeff McCutcheon, good Christian brother of mine. he arrested a guy, and he's in a paddy wagon, put him in the back of the paddy wagon, shut the door, as a college kid drunk. And he's out here when a bunch of college kids jumped up and opened the back paddy wagon and let him go. They got him. They rescued him from the police. And he took off running with just bracelets, his handcuffs. They're $52 a piece, so it's a serious business. And we were chasing the guy down. You know what a drunk college kid does at about full speed? He trips with handcuffs on. So he learned his lesson. Church, I want to tell you right now that the Lord Jesus wants you to resist the devil like this. He wants you to turn against the devil, and he wants you to impede him and delay him in everything in your life. You should put things in place that irritate the devil. That whenever me and Pastor Jared get together and we have our accountability and all my computer stuff is with my wife and Jared and Jared's stuff with my, I have covenant eyes on my cell phone. I have this is impeding anything that could come in my life that could threaten my ministry, my life, my wife, my marriage, my children. We gotta get serious. You got something in your life that just keeps coming up. Keeps coming up and it keeps robbing you of joy. Get rid of them things. Get them out. Not everybody can have a beer. Not everybody can have this or that. Most people can't. You got to get rid of them. They're causing trouble in your life. Whatever it might be. I brought a beer, but it could be a lot of things. Impede him. Delay him. Secondly, oppose him. Stand against him. Say no. I'm not going to comply. I'm no longer going to do that. In fact, early in my Christian life, especially, and I still do it today, I have to. My non-compliant statement is this: "Get lost, Satan! I'm not that way anymore." And he flees from me. He's like, "This is worthless. He won't do what I say." The devil's not going to strong arm you. He can't touch you. Most Christians comply. They actually believe his threat, like he's got some authority. He's a thief. He's a murderer, and he's enemy of the king, and he doesn't want to meet the king. The next one is flight. Hey, there's many times in our life, and the Bible tells us to flee. Run from the devil. There's certain sins in our life. Young men, flee immorality. Run. Get away from it. Get away from her. Get away from him. Whatever it might be, we sometimes have to flee. Joseph fled, left his coat, left everything to get away from Potiphar's wife. And sometimes with our weaker issues, whatever they might be, and we're all different, we have to flee. That's a way of resistance. And run to Jesus. Don't run someplace else. Run to Jesus. And lastly, freeing or attempting to free persons from being detained. Let me tell you something. You're going to run across, as you're submitted life, you're resisting the devil, you're going to find another brother or a lost soul who's all tangled up in sin. And I want you to oppose the devil by stepping in and giving them the gospel. And say, here's how you can get free. And if they don't take it, it's on him. But here it is. Come on. Come on, you do not have to live that way anymore. You do not have to live in fear like that. There's a Jesus that loves you and has died for you, and you can come in. His arms are wide open. You come. It's just like me today. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. I used to be a beggar myself and still am. Now, this is how we resist the devil. I want to ask you, are you doing it? Have you submitted? And are you doing this? Is this part of your life? We need to be resisting like this. Let me give you a fact. He, the devil, is a defeated foe. Resist him and he'll flee from you as long as you're submitted to Christ, positioned at the cross and on the word of God. I know these things seem to be so bold, but the once we see that we are acting on authority of Christ, we figure some things out. the devil knows he's beat. He knows his time is short, and he's panicking. In fact, I can see it in the world. I see a darkness in the world that's panic-stricken when they hear the name of Jesus. It's uncomfortable. If you don't believe me, stand in your workplace and say, "I love Jesus." You'll feel it. You can say, "I love God." You can say you can love all sorts of things and Buddha and Allah and all that. But when you bring up Jesus, it gets uncomfortable because he's real. And they know it's real. And the devil, it irritates the heart of the unredeemed. It bothered me. I didn't care for it until Jesus came. Remember, we had a neighborhood watch meeting. We have a neighborhood watch thing here. We used to have neighborhood watch meetings in here. That's when a bunch of burglaries are happening. We had one in the lower southwest side of town. Burglaries happen all over. And so the neighborhoods got together. So let's have a neighborhood watch meeting. Well, let's pick someone's house. The guy goes, "Come to my house." And we all went there, and all the neighbors showed up, and they looked around his house and went, "That's mine. That's mine. That's my stereo." The wrong guy invited everybody over to the house. And you know what's funny? Is the man walked up to the guy's house, unplugged his stereo, grabbed his turntable, this is how long ago it was, turned it just, and started walking. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, "I'm taking back my stereo, thank you." "Why don't you call the cops?" Guess what he did? He didn't call the cops. Let me tell you, the devil is a thief. And he stole it in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus paid for it back. And you can go get it. And if the devil has something wrong with it, tell him to go see Jesus about it. Right? What did Michael the archangel do? Moses, go get Moses' body. Michael gets Moses' body halfway up. Devil meets and says, "I want his body. He belongs to me." He says, "You know what? The Lord rebuke you. You got a problem with what I'm doing? Go see Jesus." He didn't do it. Church, be submitted. That's the biggest thing. Now, I'm going to talk to you about some things here. It says that these are some signs here of some folks that are submitted and that are resisting. It says we ought to repent with our feet to pursue Christ. You see, verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Church, to draw away from something and to draw to something means you're leaving something. It says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Leave your life of sin. Leave your desire. Just because you're submitted doesn't mean you still don't want to do stuff. God wants to get that out of you. And so he wants you to draw close to him. And when you draw close to him, don't be surprised of how dirty you are. The closer you get to the Lord, the more bright it gets, and you start looking down and your hands are dirty with your busyness with this world and everything in it. We get dirty hands and we look around and we go, "Man, I've done some things. I feel like Jared. I got gopher blood on my hands. I've been killing. I got the world on my hands. Lord, would you cleanse my hands?" It says right here, we need to do that. We not only repent with our feet by drawing near to God, we need to repent and clean the things that we know as the Lord reveals them to it. We call it progressive sanctification. We just get closer to the Lord and we realize that we are not what we should be. And then it says here, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. I know, church, I want you to know this is what's missing in our culture today. This is where we're falling down. You don't want to know why the American church is not in revival? Why the African church is? Why, while some of, even parts of Europe are experiencing revival day, South America is having revival day, they're not afraid to cry over their sins. They're not afraid to draw near to God and say, "I'm a mess. We're self-sufficient." This week I talked to a man in front of my house who I led to the Lord right out here 6 years ago. I said, "How you doing?" He goes, "Not good. Pastor Mark, I've messed the church up. I left my wife. I'm with another woman." Woman was in the car behind him as he was talking to me. I said, "Man, you leave that woman. There's no blessing there. You leave her. God's not in that. And you go back to your wife and you apologize if she'll have your back. And then you get sobered up and you run down to that church and you apologize to them people so that you can live. Because this, your life is on the line." And I said, "There is not a sin that you committed that Jesus cannot forgive you for." Now I found a brother who's tangled up and I wanted to rescue him. You know what? I was in prayer the next morning. I said, "Jesus, where am I with you? Where am I with you?" I'm a pastor. He's praying about this man. He's unfaithful to his wife, running around this town like there's no God. Not being faithful. You know what the Lord told me? He said, "Mark, you're the man." He did. He said, "You know, Mark, you're not too far away from him. And I got serious about some sin in my life. Now, they're respectable sins. And you would understand them, but Jesus doesn't. And I wept. And I'm having a revival in my heart this week because of it. Because I said, okay, I drew near, and what is it, Jesus? I challenge you this week. Come to Jesus and draw near and say, okay, and by the way, some of you already know what it is. You know what it is. You can put your finger on it. You want revival? You want some refreshment? You want some deliverance from sin that you thought you could never leave? You want these things? You're going to have to get serious with God. And by the way, get rid of your silly laughing. And start crying for what's going on in your life. Now, I'm your preacher. I'm trying to save your life. I'm not here to save the church. God's going to do that. I love you. And I want you to have Christ more than anything else.